Let's take the word of God again this morning. And as I said to you, we're continuing with the study on the life of Moses. Bear in mind, Moses, yes, and we're turning to Exodus 1. Moses was a very, very significant character in the word of God. But men and women this morning, we don't worship Moses. Never have. And we never will. We worship the Lord. And through the life of this record of Moses, we see much of the greatness of God. There's much to learn. And I trust will form the basis for our study these coming weeks. Exodus chapter 1. Let's pick up a reading from the verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. So what you have here is the record of Jacob bringing his family to Egypt. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, verse 4, Dan, Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. One, let us deal wisely with them. Lest they multiply it, and it comes to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives better with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service for them, they made them serve, was with rigor. It gives the idea that a Peter driving them literally into the ground. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. So it wasn't enough to afflict them in their work, but now speaks to the midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall trouble him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. Now, I could stop there, but I want to just read this to show you a little principle here. Now, those who honor God, God honor them. Verse 18. And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing? And ye have saved the men and children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Here's true women in a pagan society. They choose to fear God. Verse 21. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every one ye shall see the light. And so Pharaoh didn't fear God, but he continued his brutal attack on the people of Israel in such a day, baby Moses. was born when we're looking there. It's on the end of verse 22. Well, if you have your Bible open there, whether you're in the church or in the car park or wherever, I'm glad to open God's Word with you this morning. And let's spend some time in this holy, sacred book given to us by God Himself. Let's pray first of all. Let's seek the Lord together in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, come now to open this book. And Lord, we pray, first of all, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from, Lord, our lethargy. Save us, Lord, from godless indifference. Save us, Lord, from disinterest. Lord, give us a hunger in our soul that Thou and Thy Word alone can fill. So this morning, enable us now to shake off all sloth, to cast away all the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to engage our hearts and minds in the worship of God as we respectfully hear what Thy Word said. Or I think the words of Ezra there, where he declared of his own ministry, and Lord, that's what we're here to do today, to simply read the Word and to give it the sense of the Word. And as Lord, this morning we try to get a sense of these verses, Lord, challenge and speak to them and apply them to our hearts. See them and sanctify. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Moses, that remarkable man, mightily used of God. I call him a remarkable man for many reasons. He was born into persecution, and yet he was preserved by God. He was a slave, born a slave, but before he was 4 months old, he had become an adopted son of the very Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Being raised there in the palace, enjoy all the luxuries and education that could have been provided. He literally had the best of everything all of his days. He wanted for nothing, and yet when he came of age, he pursued all. He suffered with his people, but the servant's God. God spake to this man Moses that he spake to no other man. Here's the man who led millions through the wilderness. It's God's leader. At the end of his days, having reached 110 years, and in no way the strength of being. What he was when he was 40, he was exactly the same as 110. His eyes did not dim. He didn't need glasses. I mean, 40 years. But there is a man from the day he was 40 right to the day he died, in no way has strength of being. And when he died, God Himself buried the body. A remarkable man, an amazing life, and we have everything from the womb of his mother right to his tomb. We have a record of this man, that we might learn through him the excellency of God, how the Lord will have us to live. So, let's get into this study this morning. He was a chosen man, Moses, to deliver the people out of Egypt. The chosen man to deliver the people out of Egypt. But the first thing I might leave with you this morning is this, because it's important. Before we even get to Moses, why were the children of Israel in Egypt? Why did they need someone to deliver them out of Egypt? Why were they in the first place? Because you and I both know that in the Word of God, any association with Egypt is always condoned. When someone went down to Egypt, that was a bad thing. Why? Because Egypt was so carnal, so sinful and full of pagan gods. It's like this: when you walk into Egypt, you're going to be polluted. You're going to
You're going to be bombarded with all of the devil's distractions.
And that's when the Lord said, you stay out of Egypt. So why are they in Egypt then? A place to be well avoided. Well, it was a famine. In Jacob's day. You know the history. And Jacob took his family. We just read them on their Exodus 1. It says the names of some 70 in total came along with Jacob into Egypt. You see it there. See, it is verse 5, Exodus 1, 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Here's these souls that come with him. And they're there, this time, in the will of God. Now, I want you to note this very carefully. This can be tricky, huh? The Lord forbade anyone to go to Egypt. But on this occasion, he told them and led them and guided them right into Egypt. But under certain circumstances. You see, the God who is jealous about preserving his people sets all guards in place to prevent them from being polluted. But God is able to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and place them in a fire, and the fire will not burn them. Likewise, God can take his people into Egypt and preserve them there. That's what happened. Before Jacob went in, who was the most significant man in Egypt? Second one to Pharaoh. God prepared the way, provided the way, and God placed them in motion. And what the Lord was doing, he was incubating his own people in Egypt. They had the whole part of it to themselves. They grew and they multiplied and they flourished. They had everything going for them there. Preserved by the good and gracious hand of God, he was able to keep all who were happy to follow and stay with God. Read that to me, verse 7. Here's how I know it was God's will. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Have you ever read a verse as emphatic in all your life? Do you see how many times the Lord speaks about them growing? Let's read it again, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful. And secondly, increased abundantly. They increased, by the way. And multiplied, thirdly. And fourthly, waxed exceeding mighty. And the land fairly was filled with them. So you can't read that and be led to any doubt that God was with them, and God was prospering, and God was blessing. Indeed, God was fulfilling his promise to Israel. In the land of Egypt, that's really important to see here. Because remember how the Lord said to Abraham, your seed will be as numerous as the stars above and as the sand beneath. Now I want you to see something here. Here's the promises of God. And the Lord can fulfill his promises even in the darkest, ungodly of nations. I ought to encourage us here this morning. We're not living in a godly nation. We know that fully now. How do you need to explain that to you? We don't live in a nation that honors God. All you have to do is drive around anywhere in the UK, in the south of Ireland, you'll see people desecrate the laws. Killing children in the womb. Yet, even in a nation that has turned its back on God, God's promises can still be poured upon us. And the Lord can bless his children and cause his people to grow and flourish. That's what we're looking for. Lord, this may be a nation that's turned its back on God, but that doesn't mean God has turned his back on his remnant. Oh Lord, may we grow exceedingly. May the church of God increase vastly in these difficult and trying days. Now, let's continue with this, because verse 7 is a written verse. The promises of God being fulfilled here, the multiplication of the children of Israel. But what often happens? God blesses. You ever read the book of Judges? You read one chapter, God blessed them, gave them victory, prospered them. Next chapter, and Israel turned the battle on. Here's the exact same scenario. Here's the people of Israel. They are kept and incubated. They're given the best ground in the whole world. They have everything going for them. God's vision. God is able to keep them. But some of them die into idolatry. If you're with us on Wednesday evening, we look at that verse, you've got to remember, in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Here's the people of Israel, they are now in the promised land, Joshua is about to die, and he says to the people of Israel, look at the words here. This is his final message to the people, he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, that means the other side of Jordan, the wilderness, and the gods that they served in Egypt. The people of Israel, God's own people in Egypt, were committing idolatry. And so as we read this, we read God blessing them, multiplying them, doing them good. God's own people were having idols in their own heart. Remember here, God isn't speaking to the heathen, he's speaking to his own people. Now what about you and me tonight? We might think, what awful Israel! How could they do such a catastrophe? How could they have idols when God's been so good to them? What about you? How have you been doing during love? How have you been doing over these months? A little God's crept in. Are little foxes there that are swinging the vine? Can you honestly say that nothing is more important to you than the glory of God? If you can't, then you guys. If there are sins that you hanker and love and pursue, and you do those sins, even though you know God has forbidden you, that's an idol. Because you serve that sin more than you serve God who said, don't touch it. Before you get too hard in Israel, you check your own heart. Now, what we're seeing here is the consequence of sin. Here's God's blessing upon Israel, yet they committed idolatry. So, what happens when you sin? Is there consequences? Well, it depends who you ask. If you ask the devil, he'll tell you today the exact same thing he told Eve. You will not die. Sin against God. There will be no consequences. Really. Verse 7, Exodus 1, speaks about God blessing the people. Verse 8. Here now come consequences of their sin. They grieve God. God withdraws to some degree his favor, protection, blessing, mercy, and value. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. But he said unto his people, behold, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us be wise with them, lest they multiply and they come to pass the way there. Fall upon our any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they set over these taskmasters, and so they would kill their children. God's protection is being removed from the people who choose sin over God. It's a sad situation, isn't it? You see, Israel here, when they're crying economically, physically, in every way. And this is so often the case with the nation, with us as individuals. Whenever things are going well, as one man put it well, he says, we're prone to pamper the flesh instead of promoting the word of God. Let's be honest with it. We have more conveniences in our homes than ever before. We have any number of takeaways and facilities to see if it's working. And yet, why is it? Why is it that so many still don't have time to be in God's house? They wash the machines, dishwashers, we have vehicles that drive us here, there, and yonder, we have all our conveniences, we even have to grow our own food, we walk in the shop, we buy it.
Everything is built for our convenience and luxury, and yet, why do we not have the main bread in the morning? What's wrong with our devotions in the evening? What's wrong with giving one day in seven to the mighty God who sent his son to bleed and die in Calvary? What's the problem?
We're pampering them. More than promoting work on the Spirit of God. Now, you can't live that way, reject the Lord, forget every God, and expect everything to be struggling for that.
Sin has its consequences, and when you choose to feed the flesh or go with the world or whatever,
well, your sin will have debt today. I remind you again, the devil will say, don't worry about it.
How sin will have any consequences?
Life. Be under no shadow of doubt this morning, all sin. And if I could highlight, draw a circle and underline that we word all, I mean underline all sin has consequences. Physically, mentally, emotionally, eternally, all sin will grieve God, no matter what it is.
And the moment you grieve God, he withdraws some degree of his blessing and presence, and that is not good for the child of God.
It might be something as simple as one little bit of lust. You remember every time that happens. You grieve God. You're spoiling yourself in blessing.
Every time a little bubbling of hatred towards someone erupts in your soul,
you remember you grieve God. And you're driving away the presence of the only one who can help you. See, God sees, so I emphasize this. We know full well God saves from the penalty of sin. You know that. But the immediate consequences still exist.
Then they give you that well-worn analogy of the man who drinks alcohol for whatever number of years and his liver's burnt out.
And then he gets saved. What a cost for rejoicing. That man's heading to heaven. He's being redeemed.
His sins are all washed away. He's freed from the penalty of sin.
And that man shall burn. So you remember every time you sin.
Yes, God can save you from the penalty of that sin, from that look of lust, from that anger, from that fall of hatred. God, yes, will save you from the penalty.
Israel sinned against God, so protection was removed, as we just read. And Pharaoh turned his back on the people of God.
But some
of Israel were faithful. And might a good number.
But two individuals who were faithful to God, even though there was a lot of idolatry in Egypt and Israel,
nevertheless, Abraham and Jochebed of the tribe of Levi, faithful to God. Amram was the man. He lived until he was 137. And Amram and Jochebed had three children, well known to you: Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And so that brings us secondly this morning. We've got 2 points. Okay? We thought about why the people of Israel were in Egypt, and now I want to think about Moses' parents who were in Egypt.
Here was a couple who remained faithful to God.
Read with me Exodus 2 from the verse 1. Out of the whole of Israel, here's one couple to them. And there went the man of the house of Levi, Amram, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a third child, son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Here was a couple who remained faithful to God.
And they are recorded in the Word of God as a couple who were remarkable for their faith. So this is a couple who exceedingly have faith in God above the rest of the people in Israel.
remember the last time we were here, we studied Acts chapter 7, and that's the summary of Moses' life. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a moment. Could you go there for me? Of course, we dipped into this verse as well. These are the main texts, Acts, for the life of Moses. Exodus, Acts 7, and Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, this galaxy of faithful heroes, if you like, of the faith, notable believers. There's many other believers, but here were the believers who are outstanding. And who is mentioned here in verse 23? By faith. Moses, when he was born, was yet 3 months of his parents. So the word faith there is qualified, not Moses, but Moses' parents. All right. By faith, Moses was born, was hid 3 months of his parents when they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid. Now, note this. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, go right over that. Because faith, men and women, faith gives you boldness. It gives you great perception. They looked at this baby boy and they saw something in him that no other boy had. Faith enables you to see things that the carnal can't see. With faith they perceived, and with faith they were so filled with boldness that they did not fear the king of Egypt. Now the king of Egypt, at a word, at a click of his fingers, could execute them both and their family and burn their house. What that verse is saying is this: they don't fear mortal. They're prepared to give up all. Because what they're doing is defying Pharaoh's commandment here. If they keep their son alive, well, they're not obeying the law of that day. Let's think about that for a minute here. Moses was born the Sabbath time. Pharaoh, with unthinkable brutality, was killing children in the womb. Sorry, as they were born. I say it's unthinkable, but the harm is not all that unthinkable today in our generation, I have to say. Well, this is no uncommon thing, but the numbers are huge. The brutality of killing any child in the womb or immediately after birth is barbaric. Anyway, thankfully the Lord raised up those two midwives that were very godly, and they would not dare touch such infants. And I pray, as I mentioned to you before, the Lord will give us many more people in the health service who would not dare to touch the life of any child. Anyway, Moses' birth. You think this for a moment. Moses was born in the day when the command was to kill all male children. And I am sure when Amram and Jochebed had just delivered their baby, they didn't know whether it would be a boy or a girl. They have the luxuries that we have, they have scans and knowing. But when they delivered that child, I have no doubt in my mind that it was as equally exhilarating as it was heartbreaking. Because they knew full well this little baby boy for the death warrant him. Hard day, exhilarating, and heartbreaking for all of us. But it says here in Hebrews 11 that they saw he was a proper child. Exodus 2 says he was a goodly child. Acts 7 there speaks about him being extremely, it's not the exact word, but something like extremely good. And the idea of those three things, this, that Moses was particularly blessed of God with health and strength, and perhaps youth as well, I'm not sure, but certainly he was an exceptional child, his parents saw. So, they had him 3 months. 3 months. And then they had to, as Acts 7 says, cast him out. Now, the reality is every parent at some point casts out their children, and the word cast out in Acts 7 means to simply put them outside of the care in which they are in, outside of the home. There's a point in every child's life when the parent says, let's, you can go. For each of you, as you grew up in adulthood, there was the point when you were free to leave your parents' home if you so desire. But think, when you leave, when you give your child, as it were, freedom to go, they're adults. Right? And you've been teaching them for whatever number of years, say it's 18 or whatever, you've been teaching them how to care for themselves, how to look after themselves. You exemplify how to do it. But Moses' parents didn't have that opportunity. They were putting out a 3-month-old child. And they had no idea what was going to happen. They didn't know he was going to be received by Pharaoh's daughter. In their dark days, they're left in a situation where they can do nothing else but cast them out. Now, a baby of 3 months, here's what stage a baby is at 3 months. They can just about hold up their own head. If you support their shoulders, they've got strength in their neck to hold it to some degree. If you put them flat on their tummy, they just begin to lift up their head a little. They've got strength to do that. They still exclusively feed on milk, and they feed regularly. They're just starting at that point to realize their hands are part of them, and they make play and look at their hands. They're just starting to follow signs. So you imagine a child so vulnerable, making a wee arc, placing the nut, and pushing it down the river. They tell you that's every parent's nightmare. But that was their only option. Yet, I cannot help but think. I mean, it says here in these three records, Exodus 2, Hebrews 11, Acts 7, that they saw him as a good child. And those words seem to indicate that they saw something here. They, in faith, I believe, were acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And I believe Adam and Adam and Jochebed knew the word of God. And you look under what's in this journal. There's a promise here that I believe Adam and Adam and Jochebed would have been well familiar with. Genesis 15. Way before Israel or Egypt, God told Abraham something that we'll be looking at. Genesis 15 to verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. How long? 400 years. How long was Abraham and Jochebed? Well, how long was Israel in Egypt at this point? Approximately 400 years. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge afterward. Shall they come out with great substance? And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in the good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Moses is the fourth generation. That was the promise. In the fourth generation, something would happen. There would be a deliverer. And that deliverer, approximately 400 years, would bring them out, and they would have known that prophecy. And they saw him as a goodly child, and perhaps, as they made that little ark, perhaps they were encouraged by the story of Noah and how in sovereignty God guided Noah to build an ark to protect his people and bring deliverance. And as they built the little ark, they knew so well God had Noah. God can keep our little boy who appears to be special. And they perhaps were praying, Lord, make this child the deliverer. And they pushed the child out, absolutely by faith, convinced in the sovereignty of God. And that's what we learn.
sovereignty of God, even in the darkest and most dismal circumstances.
Well, I had everything to fear here, everything to discourage me, but fear rises above all discouragements. You know, it's important to remember parents are only the carers of the children.
You don't own your children.
There aren't parents who own us. The parents are only the carers. We're caring on behalf of God. We're the ones who have the response of God, and we will someday give an account as to how we raise the children God gave to us. And here's Adam Ramsey Jordan in great faith. Trust in children, the sovereignty of God, and that's why I want every one of you to do today. Whether it's your children, if you're young or grown up, whether it's your nephews, nieces, relatives, other family members that you have some degree of influence over, you commit them to the sovereignty of God, that you do that with absolute confidence. The same way Abraham and Jacob pushed out the heart away into utter darkness, as it were, God is far bigger than man's greatest problems. We're learning two things this morning. That sin breeds God, as we see in Israel. But remember, we have a sovereign and gracious God who controls and does all things. Just in closing, I was listening to a man this week, an American man, he's a young man, and he didn't grow up in a Christian family. His parents were both unsaved. And when he was, I don't know, probably his teenage years, he fully embraced the Islamic lifestyle. Moved away from home, wanted nothing to do with his parents. But after that, his mom and dad got saved. So bear in mind, this young fellow had no gospel influence whatsoever. But after he declared and became a Solomite, the circumstances, I don't know, but his mother and father came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they went to visit him one day. He was in a different state. And they flew in, or whatever way, traveled to that state. And they went to see their son didn't want to see him. And they weren't in the house too long until he said that the thing that annoyed him most was the Christ-like countenance of mom and dad. He couldn't even wait until Lyft phone for a lift to get to the airport, whatever. That he couldn't even wait for a lift came. He just put him out on the street. And his father on the way out said, "Son, I'm leaving my Bible here." And the father left, and they couldn't do anything else. And the young man said, "I came back in that house, I was furious, I took my father's Bible, tore it, threw it in the net. Hate the Lord." Several years have passed, no come. And he said to mother, every moment, she fasted and prayed for him every Monday morning for several years, no come. And she was praying for one thing specifically, that God would do whatever it takes, that God in sovereignty would do whatever it takes to see if there's something. On the federal police, he says, about two or three German shepherds arrived at his door, and they found a key in his house enough for him to be sentenced for life. Life, just one phone call. And he phoned his mother, and she said, as soon as she answered the phone, she knew full well, "Come on, let's answer the prayer." And she came off the phone, obviously worried, but she said she began to count her blessings, and she let me take a piece of paper and wrote down today, "God answered the prayer, and my son is safe." And she continued from then on to count every blessing that God gave to her in regards to her son and answered prayer. Now that the mother received the ministry, serves the Lord pastorally well. Now, I wonder today, You might be like that woman. You didn't have the privilege of raising your children the same way Amram and Jochebed. They didn't have the privilege of serving and raising your children in the gospel and the opportunities of God. God saved Moses. God saved that man. What an encouraging thing. Two things. You stay away from sin. It grieves God and prevents you from blessed. Number two, remember the sovereign God who can undertake in the darkest of days to produce great miracles. That is the word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray first and foremost, Lord, help us not to grieve thee. Lord, give us victory over sin, that we would please thee rather than grieve thee. Lord, see the strong lust of the flesh and the eye rule of the heart, and all the sins that we would be tempted to commit. Lord, temptation comes to everyone. Lord, give us victory, we pray. We pray that Heavenly Father, help us even a little bit more today, just to both acknowledge and to trust in the sovereignty of our great God and King. We pray, Lord, for the generations of this congregation, many of which, the vast majority of which, have chosen to embrace the world and live in sin. Oh God, we pray. Whatever, Lord, I pray again today. And I know, Lord, every parent, every relative, when their hearts absolutely agree, Lord, do whatever stands. That the generations of this church, specifically, will be one for Christ, and they will fully embrace the benefits and blessings of salvation. Oh God, we pray, whatever it takes, bring them to the cross, that they may enter heaven forevermore. Bless us now, do us like people do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.